Like I'm not driven by any need to prove myself. I'm drawn and compelled by the call of God.
I love the difference between driven and drawn.
That's how I feel. So I feel like while I can tell the difference in my heart, I know when I'm being drawn.
Yeah.
And if it clicks over to being driven, I can't sustain it.
Yeah.
That's the bottom line.
And that is draining.
I have no capacity to sustain that. But when I'm drawn, I have nothing to prove. So I'm not trying to be better than last time or more creative than last time. I actually don't even think in those terms.
Yeah.
I just think in this moment, in this hour, what is needed, God graces me for. And so if I'm uncluttered, I can produce better.
Okay, you ready?
Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, go ahead.
Welcome to Out of the Ashes with Inquis and Mommy.
Thank you, B. That was perfect.
Hey, y'all. I'm Lisa Harper, and you're listening to the Life with Lisa Harper podcast. We're calling season one Out of the Ashes because during each episode, we're walking through stories of redemption, essentially stories of people who have walked through tough stuff and found that God is perfectly good even when life is really, really hard.
Okay, I cannot remotely do as good a job as Missy at introducing you and saying this is my favorite aunt. I hope my sister doesn't hear that introduction. But you are probably my favorite redemption story. I love what God has done with your story. This is Lisa Harper. This is a brand new podcast called Out of the Ashes. And my very first guest is my very best friend, Christine Kane. So before we go into the deep places, I want to wade in shallow water with you. And I'm going to ask you a couple of questions that a bunch of people sent us over social media. And they really want to know the answer to this. So I've put it in just two-part questions. So I'm just going to say two words. You tell me which one you lean to. Here's just a few things people want to know about you. Rap or rock?
What?
Rap or rock. Rap music,
oh,
rock music.
Oh, okay. I thought you were speaking
rap
in tongues.
Rock. Okay. Rock. Let's not start there. Let's not start there. Okay. Stop. Rap or rock?
Rock.
Cats or dogs?
Dogs.
Summer, winter?
Summer.
Fried, steamed?
Steamed.
Beach, mountains?
Beach.
Phone call or text?
Phone.
Cardio or weights?
Cardio.
Facebook or Instagram?
Insta.
Rich friend or loyal friend?
Loyal.
Hamburger or taco?
Taco.
Passenger or driver?
Driver.
Toilet paper over or under?
Over.
Reading or writing?
Reading.
Singing or dancing?
Dancing.
In-N-Out or Chick-fil-A?
Chick-fil-A.
Lake or ocean?
Ocean.
Chocolate or cheesecake?
Chocolate.
Okay. Would you rather be the funniest person in the room or the most intelligent person in the room?
The funniest.
Okay, why the funniest? I thought you would pick intelligent.
Because I don't want to be the most intelligent person in any room because then I'm in the wrong room. I need to be in a room where people are smarter than me.
Okay, you just reek of humility with that one. Okay, would you rather win $50,000 or see your best friend win $500,000?
See my best friend win $500,000 and then charge a 10%.
I was just going to say. You know I'd share. I'd tithe to you, baby. Okay, would you rather run at 100 miles an hour or fly at 10 miles an hour?
Run.
Really?
At 100 miles an hour?
Yeah, but you could go so much further flying. I always think of
at
you
at 10
as
miles an hour?
Well, yeah, but you're above everything. You're flying.
How you could I go further? That doesn't make
did
sense.
You ever, like when you were little, want to be a bird?
No.
Oh, Lord have mercy. Okay, would you rather have no one show up for your wedding or no one show up for your funeral?
Oh, no one show up at my wedding. I only want my husband. I'm not interested in anyone else. And then I want a good legacy. Okay.
Would you rather live at an amusement park or a zoo?
An amusement park.
Why?
Because there's no animals.
We're not even going to go there yet. We've already caused great division talking about tongues and That's animals. Right. We're going to have all these dog lovers write ugly, ugly emails. I, for one, y'all love dogs. Okay. And you do now. You love one dog.
Yes, I do.
Ezra.
As long as
okay.
Not true.
Okay. Would you rather be colorblind or have no taste buds?
Colorblind.
We can talk about theology. You wouldn't wait that long to answer. Why?
Because I love food.
You do love food. That's why you work out so much. Okay, would you rather have a foot-long nose or foot wide ears?
A foot long nose. Okay. Pinocchio.
Would you rather live in space or under the sea?
In space.
Okay. What is your favorite movie?
A Beautiful Mind.
Ooh, I love that one too. It broke my heart. Okay. Favorite book that would not be considered a Christian book? Because you read voraciously.
I read voraciously. That's not fair to ask me that. It just depends. Depends what time of the day, hour, week. But sort of classics, I would regularly come, when I say regularly, like every other year, read through the Jane Austen classics. I'm an English major. So,
do your girls love that?
Yes, Catherine.
Okay. What is the most relaxing thing that you can imagine?
Lying by the pool in the city of Eoia in Santorini, Greece, watching the sunset.
Sounds like you've been there before.
You know, several dozen times.
Okay, if you could only have one book out of all 66 books of our Bibles, and there was only one book you could read for the rest of your life until God takes you home to glory, what would that book be?
Oh, Ephesians or Romans.
Okay, I'll let you cheat on that one. Mm-hmm. If you could only read the Old Testament or the New Testament, which one would it be?
I love the Old Testament.
I do too.
So it's like, the New Testament. It's just, I don't know what to say if I could only read one. I know the Jesus of the New Testament, so Old Testament.
Okay. Honestly, that's probably where I'd go to. Okay, if you had to choose just one, and I know you've got a million, if you had to just choose one life verse, what would it be?
First Corinthians 15:58, there'd be many, but that would be right. That certainly is my foundation for life and ministry. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is never in vain.
Mm. Okay, if we were to ask Nick, your husband of how many years is it now? Long time, amazing marriage, over 20. If I were to ask Nick to describe you in a movie title, five words or less, how would Nick describe you?
I'm laughing because it would be something very romantic, but I'm going to say, just for the sake of the podcast, Devil Wears Prada.
Okay. I like it. I like it. And I can totally see Nick saying that. If you had to be known by one word, just one descriptor, what word would you say, if that was spoken over my life for the rest of my life, I'd hang my hat on that?
A lover of people.
Okay. Okay. Last get to know you question before we dive into deep waters. You have seen hundreds of thousands of people come to know Jesus over the last 30 years of your ministry, even though you don't even look like you're 30 yet. What's that one face you will never forget where you go, oh, he saved them, and you got to see it? Someone that maybe you might not even had enough faith that they would have come to know Christ. Maybe it was somebody in your backstory who wounded you, or somebody you just thought they're too vehemently opposed to the gospel. And especially as a young preacher, that you went, oh my goodness, didn't he do it?
Yeah, I think Nick's niece grew up in a family just deeply anti anything to do with Christianity.
Yeah.
And like when she got saved, my jaw was on the floor. I mean, I almost got re-saved. Not, I know you can't, but it was like, oh my word, Lord, if you could save her. I mean, you couldn't get her and her family more further away from God if you tried. Like, just like, and not just further away from him, just mocking and ridicule. I mean, just everything, every kind of stereotype you would have.
Yeah.
And then I'm talking from death to life. You go, this is like real. This is real. Only God could have done that. So, I mean, I've got so many faces I could tell you about, but hers is...
Don't you love the faces?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Okay, I lied. I said that was our last get-to-know-you question, but I have one more that I'm actually interested in. Okay, we both talk a lot about our God being a Trinitarian God, him being a community unto himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How do you see in your mind and heart, and maybe just use a few words to describe God your Father, Jesus your Savior, and the Holy Spirit your Comforter, your Paraclete? How would you describe them?
So when I got attacked last month, yeah. I definitely fell into the fatherhood. I mean, I didn't go in my mind straight to the Holy Spirit. I went straight into I needed the protection right. of my Father.
Right.
So I think, I'm just trying to think where, in a conscious way, that would happen there. The Word of God, Jesus, like opening Psalm 91, sleeping with the Word, like going, like, Anata. So I consciously sense the protection of a father, like, Father, I need you to protect
yeah.
me.
Yeah.
So there's a running into his arms there, so definitely. And then a Jesus, you are with me in it, and Holy Spirit comforted
right.
me in the midst of all
I
of
love
that.
I love that. Okay, I lied because I have one more get-to-know you question.
Lord, help me.
Everything about you reveals the fact that you believe in not only close relationships, but very intentional relationships. There's always a Paul in your life, somebody who is mentoring you, who's usually older chronologically, but always a little more mature in the faith. You've always got a slew of Timothys, so young women that you're mentoring. Who would be the Paul that if you could only choose one, the woman or man who you go, they have shepherded me, I still look up to them or remember how they've mentored me in the faith, and who, if you could choose one, Timothy, who would that be?
Okay, so Paul, still in my life, has been for 20 years, is Joyce Meyer. Unbelievable. And at 75, you know, we were just both with her a few weeks ago. You're like, I want to be you at 75. So
I
the
love
fact that I'm still
calls you her spiritual daughter.
It's very so that definitely. And you know, if I had to choose one, I mean, I'm glad I don't have to choose one, but for the sake of this interview, I would say Timothy would be Sarah Jakes Roberts. Definitely is who I.
It's
like
pretty amazing family.
Yeah, if I had like one, I could only pour my life into one young woman on the earth right now before I died. It would be her.
Thank goodness you don't have to pour your life into just one.
Totally.
The name of this podcast is Out of the Ashes. So I want to talk about really God's redemption in your life. I want to talk about some questions that I think will actually get us to some of the deeper places in your heart and mind. How do you keep from being mentally and spiritually drained? Because you and Nick are on the road a ton in what God has called you to. And when I first looked at your life, I thought, you have the gift of more than one person, but you also have the energy of like a baseball team. I don't know that I've ever seen anybody who runs as fast and as well as you do. And then probably 10 years ago, I was feeling whiny about my schedule, and you said, Lisa, if God has called you to it, I'm kind of doing British, aren't
I? I'm like,
I cannot
be
Australian. You said, if God has called you to it, God will give you the grace for it. But I've watched you now for a decade, and I rarely see you drained. So what is kind of the secret?
I think, well, I certainly have my moments, so let's go there. But I really do have a capacity to pull back and be with the Lord. Now, I have a very good team around me.
Yeah.
Nick is, I mean, outside of the Lord, obviously, but in the natural realm, in the practical realm, Nick is the biggest secret because he so runs defense on our whole life and he's extremely proactive in how he runs everything that it creates space for me to, because I have quite an introverted side as well. So I need alone time, thinking time, and I actually get quite a lot of it. So I think what that does is helps me to go. Now, again, you know, you say things to me like I laugh about either my capacity or my, but I don't often feel like I'm even firing on all four cylinders yet. So,
I do. One thing I've noticed about you is I do always think you have more.
Yeah.
I mean, you will do something that I think I just see you do things that few people have the capacity for. Energy-wise, or even just some of the spiritual gifts God has given you, but I never feel like you are redlining it. It's like there's always more. You always have something more that God has downloaded to you that you can teach. You always have a little more energy to run. There's always a little more. I don't feel like you've ever tapped out.
No, and I think God has done that. And so a lot of that is keeping my heart and my spirit fresh. I think if you just don't let junk get in, it doesn't clutter your spirit. I don't know how else to quite word it, but I don't waste a whole lot of time on chaos and drama or gossip or slander or I'm very much on mission. And so I think like I'm not driven by any need to prove myself. I'm drawn and compelled by the call of God.
I love the difference between driven and drawn.
That's how I feel. So I feel like while I can tell the difference in my heart, I know when I'm being drawn.
Yeah.
And if it clicks over to being driven, I can't sustain it.
Yeah.
That's the bottom line.
And that is draining.
I have no capacity to sustain that. But when I'm drawn, I have nothing to prove. So I'm not trying to be better than last time or more creative than last time. I actually don't even think in those terms.
Yeah.
I just think in this moment, in this hour, what is needed, God graces me for. And so if I'm uncluttered,
right,
I can produce better because I'm not, I don't really have me on my mind.
Right.
The less I can have me on my mind, the far more effective I am to do what God's called me to do.
Yeah.
So a lot of the places where I try to find stillness or peace or keep my spirit uncluttered is so that I can actually get myself off my mind.
I thought it was interesting that you said that even today when you're talking about some of the books when you're working out, that you're always listening to a podcast or sermon or an Audible book, and you said, I don't want to be in my own mind just by myself.
No, it's like I would be the biggest negative thing in my head.
That was the music, though, you grew up with emotionally.
Yeah, well,
you
that's the whole deal. It's like negativity. I came from 12 years of abuse, you know, abandonment, rejection. But my deal is that when Jesus started to really free me, I knew I was becoming more healed when I would have, well, first an hour, then half a day, then a day. And I'd go to bed and think, I didn't think about me. Because here's the deal with unresolved issues and your own pain and a victim mentality is the subtlety of the enemy is that you are always on your mind.
Right.
The pain that happened to you, the injustice that happened to you. So it's so really it's like, what about me? What about me? Me, 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 me. And while it's me, I have no capacity to think outside to others. And yet we're created by God. And and when once we come to faith in Christ and we're, you know, sealed until the day of redemption with his spirit, and then he's commissioned us to go into all the world. That's actually what we're wired up to do best as born-again believers.
Right.
Actually, how we function best. Now, but when you replace a God-given mandate, when you're doing it out of a place of brokenness, then you're either running away from yourself, you're not really dealing with anything yourself.
Right.
So your life and your heart and your spirit is very cluttered because you're driven like the person that can never take a holiday because they need to get the next deal at work or they don't come home and don't tuck the kids into bed because they've got to clinch another deal because they're trying to prove something to a father who's no longer alive. So the drivenness can come in many different ways. But once you're no longer driven, you're very relaxed. So I actually really work. My greatest labor is I labor to enter into that place of rest. Then from that place of rest, I find it very easy to labor.
Well, I also think we tend to, in our culture, to always equate rest with physical stillness.
Yes.
And rest, biblical rest, is more about peace with God.
Well, that's, it's that place in God. And I think we've created something in our culture, which is, in our Christian culture, which is unhealthy, which we've almost equated rest to, like, I've got to go away on an island for a month,
or
I've got to have a sabbatical for
3 months.
And I'm like, you know what? If this doesn't work for the single mother with two jobs trying to put her kid through school, then who do I think I am?
Right.
So if I'm expecting her to find a place of rest somewhere, I've got to find that place of rest as well.
Right.
I think sometimes we excuse things which actually come out of extreme privilege to be able to go, okay, I can have all of this time
3 months
off.
On an island,
my mother worked in a factory, both and in a hospital in Australia, emptying bedpans. She didn't have the luxury to say, I'm going to take 3 months off because I need a sabbatical with Jesus. And so it was like, okay. And I think the Lord allowed me to grow up in that kind of immigrant home, seeing that so that I would never think, otherwise, it's like, this has got to work. And I've got to, you know, people have got to process it. So do I. Right. So how do I flourish? And okay, I've been called to do certain things. God has graced me for it, but I've got to make it work like everybody. Mm-hmm. So somewhere, however it works for you, you've got to find that place of rest in Christ.
Right.
This, your joy has to come from Christ.
Right.
Your strength must be found in Christ.
Right.
And I think then you actually do have everything you need, because if he is everything and he's got mm-hmm. everything, then in him is everything I need to do right. what I do. So if right. I look to people, you know, I couldn't read enough books in the self-help section of any bookstore to help me to live the life that I live, because it's a supernatural life.
Absolutely.
I actually couldn't Absolutely. Fit it in a normal box.
I was going to say, the working hard is figuring out his sufficiency.
That's the deal.
Because he is sufficient. It's that we are always trying to fill ourselves with part Jesus and something else.
Always.
It's like, no, as soon as you actually find your definition, your peace, your identity in Christ, there is sufficiency there.
There is. And if we learn to find that, then I can glean off different people,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
But my life's not like anybody else's. So
right.
I think a lot of the comparison mm-hmm. and the competition that we're finding and the angst that people are living in and the
right.
anxiety and the stress because we don't right. feel like we're keeping up with anyone, that's because it's not anyone's fault. And ultimately, it's not even social media's fault. It's
right.
there's something broken in you
right.
that you're trying to get
right.
your approval and your significance and your security
right.
from either what tribe you belong to, who
right.
includes you.
Right. I find the line moves.
Yeah, always.
You know, when I brought Missy home from Haiti, the place I didn't fit is the place I've always fit, which is with pretty conservative, Bible-believing, you know, Southern people. And all of a sudden, I'm a single mom who works with a child from Haiti who has HIV. And all of a sudden, I thought, I am the opposite of conventional. And the places where I've always felt like I had a seat at the table, all of a sudden, I felt like the chairs had moved.
Yeah.
And you go, boy, my identity better not be from where I feel comfortable. It is in the presence of Christ.
Always. And I think whenever, the further he calls you out into the deep.
Right.
We sometimes have created that to think, you know, go and see. I think we've confused Zen Buddhism with Christianity sometimes, because it's kind of like, you know, let's all go and just be in this mystical yin yang, just peaceful, you know. And I'm like, no, the further he calls you out to the deep is actually the further to himself he calls you and to others. It's never,
right.
you know, this
right.
side of eternity, while we've got to fulfill the Great Commission, he never separated in the Great Commandment, everything. Love God
right.
with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. The second
right.
is just like the first, Jesus said. They're not separated. So we're called to people
right.
as we're called to him. And the
right.
closer we are to him, the more effective we are with people. So in him is all the strength that we need to become
mm-hmm.
who we need to become, which is like
mm-hmm.
him, to do what we need to do, which is to be about the Father's business.
Right.
I think a lot of people are running out of energy because they're not about the Father's business. They're about
right.
their own business
right.
or about everybody else's business. But if we,
right.
Jesus said, listen, I've got food. You don't even know
right.
what sustains me.
That's right.
And my food is to do the will of him who sent me.
Right.
Now, the truth is, I feel exactly the same way. And I've been saying that for a good 20
right.
years,
right.
is that if I looked at what was normal or acceptable,
right.
my food has always been to do the will of God. The
right.
grace for me to do has been to do what I do is with Jesus.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
As humans, we're naturally driven by the search for better. But when it comes to hiring, the best way to search for a candidate isn't to search at all. Don't search, match with Indeed. When I was looking to hire someone, it was so slow and overwhelming. I wish I had used Indeed. If you need to hire, you need Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform, with over 350 million global monthly visitors according to Indeed data, and a matching engine that helps you find quality candidates fast. Ditch the busy work. Use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. And Indeed doesn't just help you hire faster. 93% of employers agree Indeed delivers the highest quality matches compared to other job sites, according to a recent Indeed survey. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/podcast. That's Indeed.com/podcast. Terms and conditions apply.
Okay, stay there for just a second. You said a couple of things that are just hooks for me. One of them is you passed over being an immigrant.
Right.
You mentioned privilege. Because most people see you and they go, good night. She's got this global platform. They'll list all the things you have, and then they'll say, that is privilege. You actually are the antithesis of privilege. Some people know you were unnamed and unwanted when you were were born to a mother who gave you up. You're in a hospital, weren't named. Some people know that part of your story. I think a lot of people don't recognize you were about as marginalized as is possible in Australia. Talk about being an immigrant who now people see privilege, but no one saw you as privileged when you were a young woman.
No, not at all. My parents came from Alexandria, Egypt, to Australia when King Farouk got overthrown in Egypt, and all the Christians and Greek Orthodox were expelled from the country, and their parents had been expelled from Izmir during the genocide.
Turkey.
And when, in Turkey, when the Ottoman Empire again kicked out all of the Orthodox Christians.
Right.
And so that happened in 1922, my parents in the 1950s, and then they came to Australia. And outside of Athens, Greece, the largest Greek population is in Melbourne, Australia. And so there was large that migration of Italians and Greeks into Australia.
Right.
And so, but this was pre-multiculturalism, and Australia was extremely racist and extremely.
Right.
And so we were, I cannot remember a day where I wasn't there's very derogatory terms in Australia for immigrant kids like us and all the kids of immigrants. And so, you know, I'd come home to my house and graffitied over my house frequently, go back to your own effing country.
Right.
And our house frequently broken into. We had to have bars on our windows and do that. Lived in a very low socioeconomic area. And, you know, it's like, go back to your own effing country, which, well, like I was born there, so I'm not quite sure where to go back. And which has been the story of my life. Never Greek enough for the Greeks because I was born in Australia. Never Australian enough for the Australians because I was Greek and didn't speak English until I went to school. But that whole sense of you don't quite fit in, you know, you look different, you smell different, you eat different food, you you have a different accent, probably why I went and got an English degree. To, you know, sort of like just to never be ridiculed for my accent or...
So you could, in light of all that, and this is one of the things about you that I find so miraculous, if anybody had an excuse for looking back and going, that wasn't fair, or kind of hanging on to that victim mentality, it would be you. What is the difference between a victim mentality, because I've never seen one iota of it in you, and a redemptive perspective, because you are always talking about when what Jesus has done for you becomes more significant than what was done to you, even if it was wounding or devastating. There's always this forward focus in your mind, at least in your life, in what you say, how you live. But you remind me of the guy, you know, when the 10 lepers were healed by Jesus and only one went back and said, thank you, because he couldn't forget what Jesus had saved him from. He was both a leper and a Samaritan. So he kind of had that double whammy of being marginalized. That's who you remind me of, is you never forget that the reason you're no longer a victim is Jesus.
Well, totally.
And yet you're very aware of, it's only because of Jesus I'm not still in that place. Help me, help those of us who are listening. What's the difference? What's the key to being victim-minded and recognizing you were a victim, but he's rescued you?
Well, absolutely. And I remember very early on in my Christian faith saying to Jesus, if this doesn't work, because I remember going to a women's meeting and there were these women just weeping and sobbing.
Yeah,
and they're like talking about having walked with Jesus for 30 and 40 years, but you would never have thought they were
still
saved or delivered. Or I mean, they were just still going on. And I remember going home from that women's meeting, and I hadn't really been out much, not in Protestant faith at all.
Yeah.
And I said to Jesus, either you work or you don't. I remember just having that, you know, in my very early, this kind of language, you know, I'd use a lot more sound theological terms now, but back then it was like, you either work or you don't.
Mm-hmm.
If this thing's not a real, out loud, I remember saying to him, I may as well become a Buddhist if this is not real, because what on earth separates Christianity from anything else? If you went to the cross for no reason, if there is no such thing as healing, like, you know, emotional healing. And and I remember reading Psalm 103, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of all of his benefits, who forgives each and every one of all of our diseases, who heals
each and every one, all of our infirmities, internally, externally, you know. And so I thought, surely if there is no life beyond your past, why don't we get saved and just die on the altar call and go to heaven? Because, I mean, that would be better. Because right. then why would I need to live any kind of misery here? I can't quite work it out. Like, why don't I just go, yes, Jesus, and let's get rid of her right now so that she doesn't backslide and she can go straight to heaven and have healing there. Surely if Jesus saves me here and then says, hey, Chris, this is how I want you to pray. Let your will be done here on earth.
Right.
As it is in heaven, not just in heaven when you die, fire insurance, but here on earth, as it is in heaven, maybe there's something that I can tap onto here on earth.
Right.
Surely, of course, we live in a fallen world and there's brokenness and there's sin and iniquity and evil and pain and suffering. And it's only in heaven that there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. But that doesn't mean that I'm living in this vacuum until I die and go to heaven. So I remember thinking, okay, then if Jesus and I can do this together, if I'm to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, and this is a day-by-day thing, while I'm here on earth, at least every day I'll put one foot in front of the other, I can be a little bit more healed than I was the day before. And if I commit to this process, because Jesus has done it for me, now I have to partner with him to work that healing out. It's like when I had my surgery for my ACL and I had a hamstring graft, and I remember the doctor coming in to me saying, Christine, most people don't recover from an injury like yours. I had snapped my ACL, tore my MCL, tore my meniscus, fractured
showing
my
off
knee.
Showing off to skiing.
It's showing off.
Pride and, goeth before tumble.
Always.
Vail Mountain.
But he said to me, I had done such damage to my knee. He said, most people don't recover from this injury. Not because they can't. He said, in fact, now that I've done the hamstring graft, your right knee is actually stronger than your left knee.
Right.
But here's the deal, Christine. When you had the accident, it happened in an instant.
Right.
And so in 1 second, the accident happened. You went through excruciating pain, but it happened in an instant.
Right.
He said, but here's the deal. For you to get back full recovery and to be able to run again, it's going to take well over a year of several times a week of deeply painful, you know, PT. So he said, because the pain of recovery is going to far outweigh the pain of the injury, you have to make a decision ahead of time that you're going to see it through to the end. So he said, Christine, you can recover completely or partially, quickly or slowly. It's entirely up to you.
Right.
The degree to which you are willing to embrace the pain of recovery is the degree to which you will recover.
Right.
And I feel like with what Jesus has done for us at the cross, at Calvary.
Right.
So he did it. It is finished. It's done. But the degree to which I want to walk in the fullness of that healing from my past on this side of eternity is the degree to which I'm willing to embrace the pain of recovery.
Right.
So when I came to Christ, so, you know, when we get born again, so we know, we all understand that we're tripartite beings, body, soul, and spirit. So we have no problem believing that if I came to Christ, and let's just assume I came forward on an altar call because I was going to receive, you know, Billy Graham's giving the altar call. I'm going forward to receive Jesus. Well, if I was going forward to receive Jesus and I had cellulite on my thigh, Lisa, before I went forward, I could pray.
Why are you telling my story?
The sinner's prayer. And if Billy Graham was still on earth, I could have prayed that sinner's prayer with Billy himself.
Right.
And I could have been saved out of darkness into light.
Right.
We know my spirit is born again.
Right.
But when I turned back around to go back to my seat after praying that prayer, if I had cellulite on my thigh before I said amen, that cellulite was coming back to that seat with me after the amen, most powerful prayer you'll ever pray.
Right.
And pretty much until I stop eating the Krispy Kreme donuts and get on the treadmill, pretty much that cellulite's going to come into this, into the casket with me. So the point is, we don't expect that my body's going to be born again just because my spirit's born again.
Right.
So if I came to Christ with a wounded soul, which mine was extremely damaged, what makes me think once I give us, I pray to Jesus, a prayer of salvation.
Yeah.
I think we haven't actually demarcated that if my soul's wounded, the same as if my body was broken.
Right.
If I had a broken leg before I said amen, I'm likely to have one straight after. Well, if my soul was wounded and extremely damaged, 12 years of abuse will do that. Being abandoned in a hospital is going to do that.
Right.
Being rejected is going to do that. Yeah. Being growing up ridiculed for being an immigrant is going to do that.
Marginalized
because of my gender, all of that.
People who should have been safe.
All of that.
Should have protected
me. So my soul was so now. I was going to heaven as soon as, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. I was going to heaven. But like most people, you know, I would go to church. I sort of lived for my visitation with Jesus on Sunday.
Right.
Now, as if I was in prison, because it's in prison that you have visitation rights. Mm-hmm. Someone can visit you. So we were. I'm treating Jesus like I'm in prison and I've got visitation rights and he can come, or I'm going to come and see him on a Sunday. And Jesus is, I like how Eugene Peterson says it in the Message, I think John 1:14, he says, the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood.
Right.
Jesus goes, I don't particularly, well, he will be gracious enough, but I don't really want to visit just on a Sunday or a Wednesday night.
Right.
I want to actually move into the neighborhood of your life Monday through Saturday. Well, a lot of us, we're fine with visitation rights with Jesus.
Right.
But the moving in to the dark places where many of us have double deadlock padlocks made vows.
Right.
No one's coming in there. I will never trust like
that. Because I don't want to be hurt again.
Never. That's the whole reason. So then we wonder, we go to church and, you know, we're like so committed. Jesus, I've listened to the pastor preach the word and I want to do it. And normally maybe you could do it on Monday, you know, on a good week. Tuesday, you might still be doing okay. But by Wednesday, you're evil twin.
Oh, that's right.
And you've defaulted back. And by Friday, you hate yourself.
Right.
Because you're like, and then by Saturday night, you go out because you go, I give up anyway. I'm just such a loser.
Yeah.
And then we start the cycle again on Sunday. And it's because we haven't learned to what I call embrace the pain of recovery, which goes, okay, Jesus, you're going to have to move into the neighborhood of those dark places, those broken places, those wounded places, which he wants to do.
Right.
And we're going to go through a process that is going to be painful because victimhood, or especially once you're comfortable with it, you wear the cloak of victimhood. You're very familiar with it. Bible is full of people, where you're so identified
who
with
don't
your issue.
Get well.
Well, you don't because you're so you no longer remember your name.
Right.
You just know your issue. Right. I'm just the abused chick, or the victim of divorced parents, or your identity is, the Bible is full of people. We don't know their name, but we know their issues. There's the woman with the issue of blood. We don't know her name, but we know her issue. And we could go right through the Gospels and, you know, the demoniac, what's his name? We don't know, but we know his issue, or the blind man or the mute man. And so I think Jesus says, I've named you and I want to rename you and remind you of your name. To do that, we need to identify your issue so that you no longer get your value, your significance, your security, your identity from your issue, and you get it from who you are in Christ. That's painful.
It's so painful.
To take off that cloak of victimhood that you're so familiar with. And then that's why I think Jesus went to the man at the pool of Bethesda and says, do you want to be healed?
Right.
Now, he'd be kicked off the pastoral staff of any church.
Right.
Anyway,
because
imagine,
he'd been there for 38 years. That was so insensitive.
So insensitive. Jesus, why didn't you get on the mat with him and go, I know why you're on the mat.
I
feel for you on the mat. I know the systemic injustice that put you on that mat. It's just not fair what happened to you. Okay.
Right.
He could have done that.
Yeah.
But he said no. But here's the deal, because he gets to the heart of it. Because the guy, if I'd been on a mat for 38 years, Jesus is standing in front of me, and the guy doesn't say yes, which is what most of us, we don't say yes to Jesus. We go, I've got no one else to put me in the pool.
Right.
Everyone else gets in before me.
Right.
What about everything that's, and Jesus is like, I'm standing here. I am healing. I am him. And you're blaming the system, and you're blaming what they did to, and I'm standing here the only, and I think many of us miss what Jesus has done for us and the fact that he's standing with us to walk through anything with us.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Life with Lisa Harper podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, and I sure hope you did, I would really appreciate it if you subscribed and gave us a rating on Apple Podcasts. The introduction music was provided by my almost little brother, Tim Halperin, who also co-produces this podcast with me. Life with Lisa Harper will be releasing episodes on the second and fourth Thursdays of every month. We sure hope you'll keep listening.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
As humans, we're naturally driven by the search for better. But when it comes to hiring, the best way to search for a candidate isn't to search at all. Don't search, match with Indeed. When I was looking to hire someone, it was so slow and overwhelming. I wish I had used Indeed. If you need to hire, you need Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform, with over 350 million global monthly visitors according to Indeed data, and a matching engine that helps you find quality candidates fast. Ditch the busy work. Use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. And Indeed doesn't just help you hire faster. 93% of employers agree Indeed delivers the highest quality matches compared to other job sites, according to a recent Indeed survey. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/podcast. That's Indeed.com/podcast. Terms and conditions apply.